Okay, this morning, we'll probably have the last of our messages from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. And after Easter, I would like to begin a new series on being perfect. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that several times in the scripture, the Bible makes the statement, be perfect. So who on earth can be perfect? And God requires that we be perfect. It's a command in the Bible, be perfect. And in studying for that message, I've been greatly blessed. But it comes down to this. God will call a person perfect if they purpose to live for him with all their heart. Nobody's going to live in absolute sinless perfection. That's not going to happen until we get to glory. But remember, God looks at the heart, and God requires of us that with all of our heart, we love him, serve him, and purpose to walk with him. And having said that, I also must add, God is so incredibly gracious and loving and kind and merciful to his people. If you've been a Christian for a while, and you walk with the Lord for a while, you'll understand that God will work with you to bring you to that place of perfection as you surrender your whole heart and life to him. And that's what you want to do. I want to please God. I want to love God with all my heart. I fail. You fail. We all fail. But God is gracious to keep working with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never call it quits with us. He'll keep working with us graciously, lovingly, patiently until one glorious, beautiful day we'll walk into his presence. How great our God is and how great his love for us. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering here this morning. And we pray, Father, that we might allow your word again to speak to our hearts today. And Father, as the emphasis in this last message is again with singing, I pray, Father, you help us to understand how great you love singing and how you want to hear your people sing worship and praise and songs of adoration to you. And Father, I pray your Holy Spirit be our teacher and be our guide. And we'll praise and thank you for that, which you'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, we'll read again at the beginning, and then our message will be taken from verses 16 and 17. Colossians 3, 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. Now, just to go back on a thought in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and we dealt with that in the past. And then teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We dealt with that in the past. And now we want to go on with the thought again we touched on last week. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing to whom? To the Lord. God wants us to come. And I was so stirred by the verses last week from the Psalms that God wants us to come into his presence with singing. God wants us to approach him with singing. God loves singing. I'm not sure if they're going to be preaching in the eternal state, but there's going to be a lot of singing in the eternal state in heaven. Lots of singing, singing, singing. Because it is God, through the person and work of the Holy Spirit, that puts a song in the heart and life of the believer. What a blessed privilege it is to be able to sing. And when you look at the various religions of the world, And I'm not going to mention them. You know who they are. But how many of the other religions that you and I know, one of the strong character traits of their religion is singing? I think you'll come up with a zero. I'm not totally sure of that, but probably a zero. It is God's people, Bible-believing Christians, those born again by the blessed work of Christ on the cross, as we've covered already this morning, as we observed the Lord's Supper and in the message this morning. It is God who graciously reached down and loved us and saved us. And because we are born again of the Spirit of God, we're made new creatures in Christ. God made us persons to be able to go to heaven and dwell with him for all of eternity. And we, knowing that here and now in this life, we've got something to sing about, man. God has given us a song in the heart. So the statement again, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then let's read Isaiah chapter 44, verses 22 and 23. And the word of God says this, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forests and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Now we want to go back at Isaiah 44, verse 22, and see, why should we sing? God has given us reason to sing. And verse 22 says, I have blotted out thy transgressions. What does it mean, blotted out? That means it is taken away. When God forgives a guilty sinner, God wipes the slate clean. Now, all of you have seen a whiteboard. And remember when us old people were in public school, they had blackboards or chalkboards or whatever you want to call them. But now they have whiteboards. And you can write on a whiteboard with a black marker, and then you can take the proper eraser and erase it. And what happens to it? It's gone. The record is gone. I want you to picture that based on Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22. When we come to Christ and recognize that we're sinners and deserving of hell, and we as New Testament Bible-believing Christians understand that 2,000 years ago, God gave his beloved and only begotten Son to die on the cross to make an atonement, which is a payment for our sin. And when we recognize that God, through Christ, was hanging on the cross, remember 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 5, the last verse, where it says, the Father was in the Son, reconciling the world unto himself. So when you remember Christ, as we have this morning in the Lord's Supper, hanging on the cross, you can picture the Father and the Son there, working to bring reconciliation to the sins of mankind. God loved the world, and God proved his love for the world. And if you want to see what it looks like, the love of God, look at Calvary, look at the cross, look at the price God was willing to pay to redeem your soul and mine so that we could spend an eternity in the very presence of God forever. How about that? God has given us something to sing about. So verse 22 again of Isaiah chapter 44, I have blotted out thy transgressions, my transgressions and yours, if you're a born again believer, have been blotted out by the blood of Christ. And the record of your sin is remembered no more. God's word teaches that. You say, how could God do that? God can. And when God forgives a guilty sinner, and that guilty sinner repents and comes to Christ in childlike faith, believing in the finished work of Christ on the cross, that person can experience a glorious salvation. And the sin debt is gone. Sin debt gone. Let me read verse 22 again. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud, thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Now, don't miss the words. Who is it that redeems a sinner? It is not a church. It's not a Baptist church. It's not any other kind of church either. It's not observing the Lord's Supper. It's not being baptized. It's not doing good works. It's not giving money. It's not helping your neighbor. That's not what redeems a soul. It is the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that alone, it is God that redeems your soul, nothing that you can do. I have redeemed thee. Verse 23, what's the first word? Sing. If you've been redeemed, brother and sister, you have something to sing about, amen? Sing, O heavens. Sing. The next statement made in the verse is shout. Uh-oh. Sing and shout? Does that kind of sound like a church service could get noisy? Would you start to get uncomfortable if somebody starts singing and shouting? You say, hey, just a minute, there's a Baptist church and we're kind of dead here. We don't like that. Sing and shout. I've been in services where they sing and shout. I like it. You do with whatever you want. Help yourself. Sing and shout. Question, do we have something to shout about? Yes. I've used the illustration here a few times before, and let me give it to you once more when I talk about shouting. When we went to school at Tennessee Temple, Chattanooga, Tennessee, back in the 70s, Tennessee Temple had a great basketball team. Man, they were good. They had a league that were Christian colleges, and they were at the top of the league. We'd go to the basketball game Saturday nights, and you know what we did? Man, we shouted. We shouted. You see, you guys are crazy. No, man, we were just into it then. We shouted so much, I could hardly preach the next day. I'm serious. My throat was still sore from shouting Saturday night. Why did we shout? If people can shout for a basketball game, can't they shout for the Lord after what he has done for them? Isaiah says, sing and shout. Now, if you start doing that next Sunday, the people around you might have a heart attack or something, not sure. But it wouldn't be wrong. I think it's biblical. But anyways, we'll leave that alone. By the way, if that is flesh-oriented, it's a bunch of junk. If the Spirit of God is behind that, it would be glorifying and praising and pleasing to God. Sing and shout. And then the next statement made, break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forests, and all the trees therein. You know what God's saying there? My salvation is so great, even nature itself sings praise and shouts to me. How great our God. Let's drop down to the next heading, the millennial reign, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 7 and following. We'll look at verse 7, Isaiah 31, 7. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, say the Lord. Save thy people, the remnant of Israel. What is the Lord saying? Now again, brother and sister, we have to pay attention to the words that we are reading, because we are reading the words of God. Thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness. Shout among the chief of the nation. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Are you starting to get the idea that God really wants us to come into his presence with singing? And God really wants a prominent part of a Christian's life to be singing. May God help us to be a singing, praising, rejoicing people. Let's drop down to the next heading, the millennial reign. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, Shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. For the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Now let's look at this. The saved Jews that enter into the millennial reign of Christ will be shouting and singing. Of course they will. And I really shouldn't, I don't have the time to go into and touch out on that. I'll have to leave the statement alone this morning. Verse 15. The Lord, who will be ruling and reigning over Israel in the millennium, will be rejoicing, loving, and singing with great joy. Don't miss seeing that. Not only will the redeemed be singing in the millennium, not only will the nation of Israel be coming before the Lord and singing, but do you get what it's saying? The Lord himself will be singing. Can you imagine what it would be like to hear Jesus singing? Oh, man. Picture the best soloist you've ever heard. I remember back many years ago, there was a fella, he's gone now. His name was Ray Hart. And he traveled around a lot in the Independent Baptist circle back in the 70s and maybe in the 80s. Can't remember exactly when he died. That guy had a powerful voice. Just, man, he was a singer. Can you imagine what it'll be like in the millennial reign when our Lord starts to sing? Whew. I think we'll all just stand in awe and praise and worship and listen to our Lord sing. Right now, you and I have the opportunity to sing. And one future day, we'll get to hear Jesus sing. Let's move on. Psalm 47, verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. The verse begins by clap your hands. Where did clapping come from? Well, in the context that we're looking at here, it's associated with worship and praise to the Lord. Now, we don't clap much in church. I don't think it's wrong. I know some people take exception to it as being not appropriate in church. I don't think that's true. According to the Bible, God's people clap their hands in the presence of the Lord. And then they shouted unto God with a voice of triumph. Isn't that great? For the Lord Most High is terrible. Now, that word terrible would be a stumbling block to us today because we always think of something terrible as being something bad. Let me give you the understanding of that in my note. That's marked verse 2, just under that. It's to stand in reverence and awe of the Lord, for he is a great king over all the earth. That word terrible implies not what we take it for in the English and as we understand it today, but to stand in reverence and stand in awe of the Lord. Isn't that great? Why would we stand in awe of him? Because of who he is, his great person. And then, as we stand in awe of him, we sing to him. Now, how should we sing to this great king? How should we sing? I'd like to make this comment. Do you know that you will sing to this great king as to your view of this great king? How great is this great king, the Lord Jesus Christ, to you? How great is he? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Do you see him as the one who died for you, as he's the one who paid your sin debt? And he's a great king. He's a great Savior and great Lord. And you will respond in singing to him. as to how great you see him as your personal Lord and Savior. Because we sing to the Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, how should we sing? We made the statement a few minutes ago that we should do everything with all of our heart, should we not? That reminds us of the first song we want to sing in the message this morning. We're going to sing two songs, Lord willing, in the message this morning. The first one, we have the words on the sheet. And let's look at the words before we sing the song. And I know we're familiar with this song. It's a great song. How great thou art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. Thy powers throughout the universe displayed. Verse 2. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountains' grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then the chorus then sings, my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Let's look at verse 3. I want you to pay really careful attention on verse 3. And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then verse 4, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Now, when we sing this today, I want you to do something different. However you've ever sung it in the past, and we're very familiar that we've sung it in the past, it's a great song. But let's do something different today. What comments did we begin the message with this morning? Do it with all your heart. God is looking today for you to put all of your heart into what you do for him. As Pastor James stood here this morning and preached, I trust he preached with all of his heart. And I trust I do the same. And now it's your opportunity to do with all of your heart as you sing this song, as you lift your voice in worship and praise to him. Let's sing.
God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, power throughout the universe displayed, then sings my soul, my Savior God. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, then I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing, he bled and died, his ears can't take it in. On the cross, gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
Isn't he great? Oh, how great. Let's go back to our notes. The next passage of scripture we want to look at is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. And here the Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We already covered thoughts with the first part of that verse. But I want to look at the second part, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Songs, if they're good, biblically based songs, they should have a good, strong melody. Why should they have a strong melody? Because it's the melody that you'll remember. Now, when you sing in a choir or a group, whatever, rather you sing parts, and the soprano usually have the melody, right? So as we think of the song that we're going to sing in a few minutes, think about the melody in this song. The song we want to sing is a song that has been sung to the glory of God for a lot of years already. The song starts out with, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. If you're familiar with that song, would you put your hand up? How many people are familiar with it? Okay, that's probably most of you. Let me give you a little dab of background to that song. It was written by Rufus McDaniel. He lived from 1850 to 1940. And the song was written in the early 90s. This Brother McDaniel, he was a preacher. He had three kids. His oldest son was a preacher. His second son died in an untimely death. The article I read didn't say how he died, why, or whatever connected with it. But the preacher was heartbroken at the death of his son. But after the death of his son, the song that we're looking at right now, he wrote the words to that song. And I want you to think about the background of that then. Was he defeated, depressed, discouraged? Obviously, having lost a child would be quite a challenge, would it not? But God gave him a song. This song was written, as we said, in the early 1900s, and Billy Sunday made it famous. How many people here are familiar with Billy Sunday? A few of you? Yeah, that's good. Okay. Billy Sunday was an evangelist, like, there's not guys around like him, and he was only one of a kind. When Billy Sunday would hold evangelistic meetings back in his day from the early 1900s on, I can't remember when he died, 30s or so somewhere, can't remember for sure. They would go and have a three-month campaign in a city. They would build a tabernacle for Billy Sunday's campaign. Just slap, now he couldn't, they wouldn't meet the building codes nowadays, but they would just slap a building together that would hold 15,000 people. And they would fill that building every night, 3 months in a row, every night. And a lot of people got saved during that. A policeman by the name of Fowler was in the police department in Philadelphia when Billy Sunday was there having this meeting. And he was sent there to just to, you know, maintain, make sure everything handled properly in the crowds, everything went well. But this Fowler fella, he got saved listening to Billy Sunday preach. And he heard this song and he put it to memory. And he was a policeman and he was a traffic cop. And back before the days of traffic lights, the policeman stood in the corner of a busy intersection and he directed. You've ever seen him, of course? They hold up your hands, you guys stop, and he goes like this, and you guys come, and then you go, you guys stop, and he'll go them this way, and you know, you always seen the cop doing that. So here he's doing that in Philadelphia at a busy intersection. You know what he's doing? He's singing this song just as loud as he can. Whole time he's doing this, yep, you come now, you stop, now you go, and whatever else. He's just a singing this song. Man, what's he saying? Well, what a wonderful change in his life had been wrought since Jesus came into his heart and he's got something to sing about. It is said that this policeman Fowler, he was instrumental in seeing 100 fellow men from the police department in Philadelphia saved at Billy Sunday campaign. Why do you suppose that happened? Well, here's a policeman that got all excited about Jesus. Amen. And so he was singing this song. Let's quickly read the song and then we'll sing it. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Verse 2, I have ceased from my wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. There's light in that valley of death now for me since Jesus came into my heart. And the gates of that city beyond I can see since Jesus came into my heart. Verse 4, I shall go there to dwell in that city I know since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go since Jesus came into my heart. Picture the people in a Billy Sunday campaign, 15,000 of them singing that song. Wouldn't that be great? And then picture this policeman on the street, on the street where he's directing traffic, just as singing it away. Let's sing it like that policeman did on verse 1.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart. And I would they are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Into my heart. There is light in that valley of death now for me since Jesus came into my heart. And the gates of that city beyond I can see since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods shouts of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I shall go there to dwell in that city I know, since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
Amen. Page 3 of our notes. Now, I'll tell you something that you already know. When Jesus is in your heart, and when he is allowed to rule and reign in your heart, and you want to love and serve him with all of your heart, you know what you're going to have? A song in your heart you're going to love to sing, and the joy of the Lord will be there. Well, let's go on in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our songs ought to be characterized by giving thanks. The point we've made in the notes, Spirit-filled believers are very thankful to God for all the riches of his love, grace, and mercy which he's poured out on them. How gracious God is. And now we're a race against the clock, so we're going to have to hurry. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. How easy is that for us to be submissive? That is a very, very important truth. Now, last week we looked at the first part of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and following. We're continuing that this morning. And out of the spirit life, out of the spirit-filled life, comes a submissive spirit. I want to repeat that. Out of a spirit-filled life comes a submissive spirit. That is absolutely crucial in the Christian life. If you want to have a happy home, and if not, who would want an unhappy home? Okay, nobody in their right mind. If you want to have a happy home, one of the character traits of that happy home have to be a submissive spirit. A husband could become a very domineering person. A wife could become a very domineering person. The kids could become very domineering people. You know what that home is going to be like? World War III. Everything but happy. Will you please listen to the Spirit of God and the Word of God today? A normal person, and for sure a normal Christian person, wants to have a happy life, a happy home, a happy church, a happy workplace, happy everything if they possibly can. A key element in that becoming a reality, first of all, obviously, as we've already said, to be a spirit-filled, Bible-believing Christian, and secondly, having a submissive spirit. Can I tell you something? I'm an old man now. And the happiest people to have around church are just people who are just submissive. They just want to please the Lord and to serve him with all of their heart. They want to please God. And as they are that way, they have a submissive heart and spirit. You know, those kind of people are great people to be around. I hope your home has two submissive people in it. That's husband and wife to start with. And then I hope the kids are submissive too. You know that home was never intended to be a battleground. Home was designed by God to be a wonderful, wonderful, glorious, happy place. That's what God intended. And that's what you can have if you'll be a spirit-filled Christian in your home and you'll have a submissive spirit in your home. Let's travel on. we have to abbreviate. Let's go down to the bottom of page 3, Colossians 3:16. Remember, that's the passage that we're going on. And Colossians 3:16, the command, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There are two parts to this command. Believers are to sing with their hearts filled with grace. And the point we began the message with this morning, God is looking for us to serve Him, live for Him, love Him with all of our heart. Let's go to page 4 of our notes. The last thought we'll have time to look at this morning is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians 3:17 says this, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. Now, first of all, verse 17 is a command. Every word spoken and every deed done is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it in Jesus' name. Do it because you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Do it because you love Him. Do it because you want to yield your all to Him. Whatsoever you do, don't miss these two points, that every deed and every word spoken is to be done so that Christ could be glorified. And how much of the time are we so selfish and we're so self-centered that we want us? We're about interested in us. Other people, whatever. But us. May God help us that we pay attention to that which we speak and that which we do, that it's done to please God and to bring Him glory. Now, we'll only have time to look at one example, 2 Chronicles chapter 31, and verses 20 and 21. 2 Chronicles 31, 20 and 21, the Bible says this, for thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. Notice, here's a man, he's a man just like you or me. He did what was good, he did what was right, he did what was truth before the Lord his God. Verse 21. And in every work, he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments. To seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. The key thought here is the one we began with. Hezekiah lived his life before God with all his heart. If you haven't heard one other thing, I won't say that. That wouldn't be right either. But let me close by saying this. The most important thing that you can leave this service with today is commit yourself to live your life before God so that every word you speak and every action that you do is done with all of your heart before the Lord in a way that would be pleasing and glorifying to Him. If you would learn that, if you would do that, it would revolutionize your life. It would revolutionize your home. It would revolutionize Bethel Baptist Church. It would revolutionize the impact that you'd have on work. Remember that policeman by the name of Fowler? Remember? What did this brother Fowler do? He was so excited about the Lord, he attracted 100 people to Christ and they got saved. I want to ask you a very serious question. Does your life attract anybody to Christ? Is your life attracting anybody to Christ now? If not, why not? It should, it could, and it will. If you make the desire of your heart to put God first in everything, and the desire of your heart is to love for, live for, serve, and please God. You can't do better than that, man. Life is not about stuff, as Pastor James preached this morning. Life's not about stuff. We're so stuck on stuff today. We spend so much time and money on stuff today. It's all passing away. It'll be soon gone. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. May God help us to leave from here today committed to putting God first and living and serving to please Him. Try and forget about self and all the stuff self likes to hang on to. Forget about self and just live for Him. And you know what will happen to you? What a wonderful change in your life will be wrought when you allow Jesus to have control in your heart and life. Let's close in a word of prayer.